Thank you, Miss Silas. What a beautiful offertory, huh? Open mine eyes that I might see. Take your Bibles and be turning with me this morning to Matthew chapter 16. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Ushers have copies of the Word of God. You'll be able to follow along this morning. We'll give you page numbers. And so you'll be able to see here this morning, Matthew chapter 16. If you would please just raise your hand. Don't be shy. If you need a Bible, I want you to be able to see and not just listen to what we have to say this morning. Matthew chapter 16, you'll find this on page 1021. If you receive a copy of the Word of God here with us this morning, page 1021, Matthew chapter 16. Once you find Matthew chapter 16, I also want you to go to Acts chapter 15, if you would please. Two different spots this morning. Anyone else need a copy of the Word of God? Just hold your hand up high. Ushers will bring you one. Go with us, if you would please. Matthew chapter 16, page 1021. 1021. And then Acts chapter 15, page 1169. 1169. I want to stick my neck out here this morning. Not unusual. But isn't it Olin and Cindy? Good. It's good to see you folks. Good to have you back with us. Well, that was a long stretch. Hadn't seen you folks in months. But are you back working on the road again? All right, well, good. It's good to have you back. These folks live over in Greenwood, South Carolina, and they visited our church, months ago when they were over here looking at a job site. So we're glad to have you folks back with us, and I'm glad I got your names right. All right? Good. All right. Well, Jan, it's good to have you with us. Alyssa made it safely to Pensacola. The buzzword down there is hurricane, huh? Yeah, they're all excited, thinking maybe the hurricane will hit Pensacola. We're praying it'll go the opposite direction. You know, I don't know, Louisiana's praying to go to Texas. Texas praying to go to Louisiana. And, you know, I don't know where it's going to hit, but we need to pray for the folks there, especially down at the college, Pensacola. Be in prayer for them that the Lord might spare them, be gracious. Got students coming in there by the hundreds this weekend. So I'm sure we've got some alarmed parents, and I pray for their safety. Lord will take care of them and bring them through whatever the Lord intends for to happen there. Well, we are delighted to have you here on this Labor Day weekend. A number of folks are out today. That's typical for Labor Day, but we're glad that you are here and do trust that you'll plan on coming to that picnic tomorrow. Have a great time with us. Matthew chapter 16 in your Bibles, if you would please. In Matthew chapter 16, this morning I want to focus and bring a message on the church this morning. And then I encourage you to be back tonight for our 6 o'clock service. We're going to take our Bibles tonight. We're going to be looking in that service tonight, reasons why God's people suffer. And so we'll be doing that here tonight. Let's stand together for the reading of our text, and then I'll pray after that and let you be seated. In Matthew chapter 16, I just want you to look at one verse with me. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, notice what Jesus said, I will build my what? My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now hold your place there and flip over to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 15, and in Acts chapter 15 and verse 17, the Bible says this. The same, Acts chapter 15, I'm sorry, chapter 15 verse 14, I had the wrong verse. Acts chapter 15 verse 14. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do come before you this morning. Pray for Brother Bates that you would ease his pain and suffering and help him, Lord, to recover from the surgery he's gone through. We pray for Mrs. Pearlstein that you would touch her body and also, Lord, raise her up to health once again. We pray for the school down at Pensacola, Lord, that you'd watch over, protect them. Help them, Lord, as the students are coming in. We pray that you preserve them, Lord. And if it's your will for that hurricane to go elsewhere, we pray, Lord, that you would guide it. And wherever it goes, Lord, we pray that you would give mercy and grant your grace. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, the opportunity to look into your word once again. We pray for great liberty and freedom in the proclamation of your word here this day. We pray, Father, if anyone's here without the assurance of salvation, that they might come to accept your Son as Savior here this morning. We'll praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're joining us this morning, we are currently studying through the book of Acts. And last Sunday morning, we were thinking about how God's plan is perfect in how God's Word is true. What a wonderful thought that is, to realize that, you know, the book that we hold in our hand is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, and indeed, it is true. And because it's true, we can trust it. We can take God at His Word and know that whatever God says is dependable, it's reliable, and trustworthy. And that's comforting. It's also comforting to know that God has a plan, and that in that plan, nothing is going to spoil it. And God is bringing His plan to pass. Now, that plan involves the church. As we saw last week in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, how that God is taking out from among the Gentiles a people for His name. Matthew chapter 16 also speaks about that plan, expresses it in different words, but Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, thou art Peter," and He says, "upon this rock," and He was referring to Himself, "upon this foundation," He says, "I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This morning, rather than taking us back to the book of Acts and going through a specific text, I want to bring a message on the subject of the church this morning. And I believe that's important for us to understand what the Bible teaches about the church. And the reason why I say that this morning, two reasons really. First of all, I want you to understand that the church, to understand about the church is important because as we study the book of Acts, we're in the section of the book of Acts now that we're going to see the Apostle Paul and Silas taking a second missionary journey. And as they go from town to town, they're preaching the gospel and they are establishing local churches. Every place they go, they're going to leave behind a church. So it's important for us to understand about the church because much of what we're going to see in the book of Acts is dealing with the church. And then secondly, it's important for us to understand what the Bible teaches about the church. And let me say this, because rightful priority, you cannot understand God's plan for this age without a rightful priority on the church. I mean, if you just take the church and exclude the church, you're missing out on what God is up to and what God is doing in the age in which we're living. So this morning, we're just going to take our Bibles and we're going to see what the Bible says about the church. First of all, I want you to understand the church from God's perspective. I want you to understand that the church is valuable to the Lord and it is important to God. And I'll give you at least three different reasons why we know the church is important to God, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about why the church should be important to us. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, if you would please. Matthew chapter 28. If you have one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1044. We're going to talk about the value and the importance of the church to God, first of all. And why is the church important to God? Well, first of all, I need you to understand that the church is God's ordained instrument through which He's carrying out His work on earth today. It is God's instrument through which He is carrying out His work on earth today. We know that God is constantly doing a work on this earth, and God uses people to accomplish His work. And in particular, He uses the church. Notice in Matthew chapter 28, if you would please, in Matthew chapter 28, we find here Jesus speaking to His disciples in verse 18, look in your Bibles, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power, all authority is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." So the one who's speaking these words is the person who's been given all power and all authority on this earth. He's saying these words right before He's getting ready to ascend and go back to heaven. He's saying them to His disciples. And notice what He says to His disciples in verses 19 and 20. He says, "Now I've got all power and all authority. Here's what I'm telling you fellows to do." Verse 19, look at what it says. "Go ye therefore," and what's the word? "Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Then verse 20, if you would please, "teaching them to observe" how many things? "All things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the world." Now, typically we refer to those verses as the Great Commission. The Great Commission is telling us what God wants us to be doing in the age in which we're living. He tells us here in verse 19 that we are to go, therefore, and we are to teach all nations. That expression Go ye therefore and teach all nations is really, in a nutshell, explaining the purpose of the church. Why does the church exist? And the answer is simply this. The church is to make disciples. It is to make disciples. See that phrase, teach all nations? The word teach means to disciple. And so the Lord is laying down His plan for the church. I want you to go into the world, and I want you to make disciples. I want you to teach all nations. I want you to make disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, follow me here this morning because we need to understand this. We need to know this because we are a church, and we want to fulfill God's function and purpose on this earth as a church. And He says, our purpose is to produce followers of Jesus Christ. We are to produce followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to say something here this morning. And I want to say that no church is worth its salt of existence, including our church. Not just churches outside. I'm talking about our church as well. We are not worth our salt of existence if we are not producing followers of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is about on earth today. We are to be making disciples. We are to be producing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three things involved in making disciples. There are three things involved in producing followers of Jesus Christ. Number one is the concept of evangelism. Hold your finger in Matthew. We'll come back. You can lose your place in Acts. Don't worry about Acts this morning. And go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll find this on page 1212. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to produce followers of Jesus Christ, first of all, there has to be evangelization. First, the person's got to be one to the Savior. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. God tells us that we are wise to win people to Christ. And listen, you cannot become a follower of Jesus Christ until, first of all, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Does everybody understand that? You cannot follow Jesus Christ until, first of all, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the gospel has got to be preached to the lost. And people must believe it and be saved in order for them to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18, the Bible says this, for the preaching of the, look at this now, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the what? Cross is to build that perish, the Bible says, to the folks that are perishing, it's what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, to those of us who've come to accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross on our behalf to be our provision of salvation, notice we look at the preaching of the cross, and notice how we view it. We view the preaching of the cross as the power of who? God. Truth of the matter is, if anyone's going to be saved from their sins and have a home up in heaven, there's got to be the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the message of the cross of Christ. We can't be saved apart from what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. You can try as hard as you want. You can try as long as you want to. But apart from what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross when He died for our sin, was buried, and then 3 days later rose again to show us that He has the power over the grave, He's got power over death, and He's got power to forgive us and give us life. Amen? What a wonderful thing that is. And apart from that message, nobody can be saved. So while the unbelieving world looks at the message of the cross and they sort of think it's foolish, you know, to think that someone who died 2,000 years ago could actually be the way you get to heaven, we look at it and say, no, it's the power of God. That's the message God ordained to save us. What a wonderful message it is. And notice it goes on in verse 21, it says this, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, by its wisdom, the world never knows God. You do realize that, do you not? You never know God by the wisdom of the world. You want to know God? You want to know how to know God? You get to know God through the cross, through the message of the cross. And notice it goes on to say this, that the world in verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching. And notice what the Bible says. To save them that what? Believe. Now listen to me carefully. It's not just the act of any preaching that saves people. It is the act of preaching the message of the cross. See, the whole context of the passage in 1 Corinthians is about what gets a person to heaven. What does get a person saved? And there were some people who were arguing over the issue of baptism. And in verse 17, the Apostle Paul points out, Christ sent me not to what? Baptize, but to preach the what? See, we don't get saved by our baptism. We get saved by the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the cross, of what Jesus did when he died in our place and fully paid our sin debt, was buried, rose again the third day. See, there's a serious problem that we have in our lives. And God calls that problem sin. And our sin separates us from God. Look up here, let me use this illustration. If I could let this hand represent you and I, and let my right hand represent God, so my left hand is going to represent who? All of us. And my right hand is going to represent who? God. I mean, why can't we all just die and go to be with God? Because we have sin that separates us from God. And it's not God's sin. It is whose sin? It's our sin. And God says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, God says that there is a punishment for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, or the wages of sin is death. So if we were to die in our sin, not having our sins forgiven, we would die and experience what the Bible refers to as death, separation from God. We would die and be eternally separated from God forever. Does God want that to happen? Absolutely not. So he sent his son Jesus, this hand representing Jesus Christ, God who took on flesh. He loves you and I, but he hates our sin because our sin is what separates us from him. And God realizes that sin must be punished. So in order to spare us the punishment, he sent his son Jesus Christ to this earth, who lived a sinless life, never did anything wrong, then went to a cross and died in our place. He took our sin off of us, did he not? He took the punishment in our place. He then was buried, and he rose triumphantly over the grave 3 days later. The Bible says that this message that I just explained to you, the message of the cross, Jesus Christ went to the cross. Jesus Christ died not for himself, he died for us. He died in our place. He died and fully paid our sin debt. He then was buried and rose again the third day. The Bible says that's the message of salvation. You can hang on to your baptism for salvation and die and never go to heaven. You can hang on to your church membership for salvation and die and never go to heaven. You can hang on to your good works and your good deeds and the life that you live and how you're treating your neighbors and all those things and die and never go to heaven. It's not the message of what we do for God. It's the message of the cross, of what God did for us through his son Jesus Christ that gets us to heaven. And it is that message that we're saved, through which we are saved, when we believe. Look at verse 21 once again. Notice what it says. For after that, the world by what? Wisdom knew not what? Who? God. But then it goes on to say this. That it pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching. And in the context, the preaching of the cross. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching of the cross to save them that what? Believe. My friend, when you do nothing less or nothing more than come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one to save your soul, guess what God does? He saves you. He saves you. He saves you. See, salvation is ours on the basis of faith, of belief. Believing Jesus Christ died for us. As a church, we're to make disciples. We're to go into the world and we're to make followers of Jesus Christ. You know how it begins? It begins with evangelization. Because you have to become a believer before you can become a follower. You follow me? Now, when we believe, we're born into the family of God. God gives us eternal life. We become a child of God. God's never going to cast us out. He's never going to leave us. That's how we get into the family. But God wants us then to go on, not just believing, but He wants us to go on to follow Christ. So the first step in producing disciples is evangelization. Second step is baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. If you lost your place, it's on page 1044. 1044. You said, but preacher, you just said baptism doesn't save. You're right. You're right. The preaching of the cross is the power of God to those that believe. It doesn't say to those that are baptized. It says to those that what? Believe. But after we believe, what are we to do? We're to follow the Lord in baptism. We're to be baptized. Why? Because the church is to make disciples. And disciples are followers of Christ. They are followers of Christ. And we begin with evangelization, by winning people to Christ. And then we continue on by the act of baptism. Look at what it says. Go ye therefore, verse 19, and teach all nations. Disciple all nations. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So the second thing here is baptism. Once a person's believed the gospel, he or she's saved. They're saved the moment they believe. Whether they go on to get baptized or not, they are saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. But once you believe, you should get baptized. See, that's a profession of their faith in Christ. That's openly identifying themselves with the Savior. I've come to believe on this Christ to be my way to heaven. I want people to know that I have come to believe on Christ to be my way to heaven. So therefore, what do? I get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's sort of like coming to the wedding altar, which I did 35 years ago this year. And I just celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary back in the spring. And somebody said, well, how do you do it for 35 years? A lot of grace and mercy. Amen? Very silent this morning. Okay. When I went to the wedding altar, you know, we began to exchange rings. I didn't look at my wife and say, I don't want one of those things. I don't want that ring. Forget it. That would have made her very uneasy. Would it not? Why does he not want a ring? Does he want people to think he's not attached to me? That he's not taken? I mean, ladies, can you relate to that a little? Oh, you want him to put on the what? Then you're hooked. Thanks. Hooked for life. 35 years of hooked. When you went to the wedding altar, hey, you thought it was a joy to take the wedding ring on and put it on, didn't you? And you're excited about it, correct? What did the wedding ring do? It just identifies you with the fact that you're what? Married. What does baptism do for the believer? It identifies themselves with the fact that I've come to accept Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. See? And by the way, that's the second step in discipleship. First step is to preach the gospel so that they can believe it and get saved. Amen? Then the next step for them is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism because they want to identify themselves with the Savior. There's nothing to be shy about. It's nothing to be ashamed about. It is something to be excited about. 35 years ago, believe it or not, I was excited about being married. Whew. I was, Anna. I know you're sitting there with amazement and unbelief, but I was. So the person gets baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then we're not done yet. There's a third aspect of making disciples. Notice, if you would please, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, once again, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to, look at this now, to what? observe all things. I'll use the word edification. Number three is the aspect of edification. That is building them up in the Lord. More specifically, let me just say this. It's teaching those who've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ to obey the Lord in all things. See, isn't that what it says there? Teaching them to observe the things that they like, the things that are sort of agreeable with them. No, it says teaching them to observe how many things? All things whatsoever I have what? Commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Obedience to God is crucial in becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're in the military and you've got a CO out in front of you saying, "Men, follow me. We're going toward the enemy." Yes, there's bullets flying all around, but the command is, "Follow me." Guess what? You may not want to, but you follow. The command's been given. You do what the officers told you to want to do. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a good officer, is he not? And we are to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever he tells us to do, we need to learn to do it. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I want you to understand, first of all, the church is important to God. And it's valuable to God because it is God's ordained instrument through which he's carrying out his work on earth today. You know, what entity is to be making disciples? It is the what? It is the church. So the church is important. Then secondly, I want you to understand the church is valuable and important to God because of the price he was willing to pay for it. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 20. Because of the price he was willing to pay for it, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20, page 1178. That price is hinted at in John 3:16. You know John 3:16? If you know John 3:16, say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The price that God was willing to pay for the church is suggested in that verse in the words, "that he gave." He gave. He gave his only begotten Son. So the price that God was willing to pay for the church is suggested in that verse. It gets more specific in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It tells us what that price was. Notice what it says. "Take heed therefore to yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God." Now get this. "Which he hath purchased with his own," what? "Blood." Sometimes the word "purchase" is referring to a price that you have to pay to redeem something, to acquire something. Yesterday, while the folks were here at church, David, I did do this. I promise you I did this, David. I went to Lowe's and Home Depot yesterday because we were getting things for the work that was going to happen after you guys left. All right? David's teasing me. He's telling me I was over at Cracker Barrel or Lizard's Thicket eating breakfast while they were here working. No, I was down at Home Depot and Lowe's working, gathering up supplies for the work that we would do later on. And I was at Home Depot, and we ended up buying some things at Home Depot, and the check came out to over $400. Well, that was the purchase price. You know, I was sort of kidding at the checkout counter with the ladies, you know, that were there. I thought I ought to have a discount spending that much money. Don't you all agree with me? Shouldn't I have had a discount? Yeah. I mean, if I spend $450, don't you think I should have at least a $2 discount? Don't you think so? Huh? Yeah. So I'm just sort of kidding with the ladies at the checkout counter about how much it all came to, and we bought some big items, so it wasn't $450 worth of nails, but we bought some bigger items, and it came out to be about $450 or something like that for our preschool things that we're getting ready for. And so purchased those ticket items, and that's the price we had to pay to get them out of the building. That's the price we had to pay to take it home. or take it to church, to be able to have it as ours and do the things in our facilities that we're doing, getting ready for our preschool. And that's the price that had to be paid. God says, I love the world. And I'd sure like the world not to perish. I'd like the world not to die and go to hell. I'd like the world to be able to go to heaven to be with me. And in particular, those who believe on my Son as Savior will indeed. And those are the people that are my church. And what did I have to pay for that to happen? That's far more than $400, wasn't it? It was the blood of my own body, Son. Purchased with His own what? Blood. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll not turn there, but in verse 25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for it. First Peter says, the just one died for those who were unjust. See, there's a great price. We've been bought, the Bible says, with a price. It was His life. Jesus laid down His life for us. Take your Bibles, let me show you this. John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, look how the Lord expresses it here in John chapter 10. I'm just trying to help you understand that the church is valuable to God. It's important to God. And in John chapter 10, page 1129, notice what the Bible says. In John chapter 10, starting in verse 17, Jesus says, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Verse 18, He says, No man taketh it, what? From me, but I lay it down of my... I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I brought you it because I want you to realize that Jesus voluntarily laid down His life on that cross. No one forced Him. No one made Him. He voluntarily laid down His life. And why did He do that? Because, gentlemen and ladies, you're that important to Him. Young men and young ladies, you're that important to Him. Christ loved the church. He gave Himself for the church. He purchased the church with His own blood. He didn't do it through the blood of a lamb. He didn't do it through the blood of a bull or a goat. He didn't do it through the blood of some other individual. He says, I'll give my blood for the church. See, the church is important to God. The church is valuable to God. Then we understand that the church is valuable and important to God in the ways in which He refers to the church in the Bible. I'll not take you and show you all these verses, but you stop and realize how He refers to the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, He calls us the church of the living God. That's pretty important, isn't it? We are the church of the living God. We are the body of Christ. Wow. Christ what? Body. Get this. We are the bride of Christ. Well, doesn't that sound like the church is important? I mean, if God would actually call the church His bride, His bride, His bride. Yeah. Hey, gentlemen, when's the last time you referred to your wife as your bride? She is she not? And it really speaks of the importance of that. God tells us the church is the pillar and ground of truth. All I'm saying is that the church is very important to God. Now let me move on to the second point of the message here this morning, because I want you to realize, secondly, that the church ought to be equally valuable and important to us. Equally valuable and important to us. Turn over, if you would, please. We're in John's Gospel. I want you to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Church ought to be valuable to us. It ought to be important to us. It's most unfortunate that there are some of God's people, I'm talking about people who are truly born again of God, who have come to a place in their life that they think they can live their life independent of the church. And they tell themselves all kinds of things to rationalize their actions. I don't need a local church. I can get along just fine without one. You ever heard a believer say that? I don't need a church. I can get along just fine without one. It's not true. You don't have to go to church to worship God. We've all heard this one, haven't we? You don't have to go to church to worship God. You can worship God and fill in the blank. You can worship God fishing. You can worship God in the deer stand. You can worship God out in the cornfield. Well, the truth of the matter is you can worship God in those places, but typically I don't go to any of those places to worship God. When I go to the pond to fish, I go there to fish. I don't go to a deer stand. I think it's a waste of time, but that's just my own personal opinion. And I'm not against you if you go. But if I did go, I wouldn't be going there to worship God. I'd be going there to shoot a Bambi. Right? Isn't that right? And if I went to a cornfield, I'd have to figure out why I've gone there. I don't. Yeah? Why am I at this cornfield? The point is, where do you go to worship God? You go to the what? Church, the place of worship. How about this one? Church is just full of hypocrites. I don't need to go to church. It's just full of hypocrites. Why should I bother to go? You know, people rationalize it all together, but may I say something here this morning? No believer is going to live independent of God's plan for the local church and be a healthy Christian. It's not going to happen. You find me a believer that's not attending a local body of believers, I'll show you a believer who's not a healthy Christian. Because it's just not going to happen. You know, the truth is, there are a lot of things the Bible tells us that we to do that we cannot do apart for membership in a local body of believers. Do you realize that? There are a lot of things the Bible tells us to do that we can't do apart from membership in a local body of believers. Let me say it again. There's a lot of things the Bible tells us to do that we cannot do apart from the membership of a local body of believers. Case in point, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Now, we're talking about the importance of the church this morning. And in John chapter 13 and verse 34, the Bible says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye what? Love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And he says, "By this, by your love for one another, shall all men know that ye are my followers, if ye have love one to another." You're my disciples. Now stop and think about what the Lord's commanding us there. He says that we are to love one another. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his believers. He's talking to the church. And fellow believers are to love fellow what? Believers. Do you realize, I said I went to Home Depot and Lowe's yesterday. I've been to Lowe's a lot this week, Alan. You appreciate that. But we've been doing a lot of stuff around here this week. I mean, we've been putting all kinds of hours in this week. And I've been there a lot this week. You know, and I went down one morning this week. And as I got there, I was surprised the amount of people that was there. It wasn't yesterday, it was just during the week. I was really surprised by the amount of people that were there. And as I walked into Lowe's, and there was a pretty good amount of people there, you know one thing I could not do? I could not obey that command of Scripture right there. You say, why not? I didn't have the slightest idea whether they were a fellow believer or not. A lot of people around. Did I know if they were a believer? Did I? Now, if I was going to love them, the best thing I could have done then was pull out a gospel tract and give them a gospel tract and leave them a witness. Amen? But here it's talking about loving my brothers and sisters in Christ. And as the world sees how the church is acting toward one another in the church, guess what? They look at those people and say, those people are followers of Jesus Christ because they have love one for another. See, the church ought to be important to us because the Lord commands us a lot of things in His Word to do that we can't do outside a local body of believers. It just cannot be done. And here's one of them. By love, we are to serve one another. So, church, just take our Bibles and let's read these two verses out loud together. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. So important that we have love one toward another. And you see, inside a local body of believers, we can and should fulfill this commandment. If we manifest love toward one another, you know what we're going to do? We're going to bear one another's burdens. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And in Galatians chapter 6, this is part of the functioning within the local body of believers. Do you realize that we are to function in a local church, a local body of believers? And there are a number of things that the Lord tells us. He tells us by love we're to serve one another. Well, if that's true, then by love we are to bear one another's burdens. And notice, it would, if you would please, in Galatians chapter 6, we're to love one another as He has loved us. And notice in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we manifest love toward one another when we bear one another's burdens. Notice in verse 2 it says, bear ye one another's what? Burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You ever get burdened down? And you need somebody to come along and help shoulder the load with you? Well, that's the functioning within the local body of believers. Now, I'm thankful that we, number one, have a local church. That we even have one. When's the last time you thanked the Lord for your church? That you actually had a local church? Things that we take for granted, we tend to lose. You do realize that, don't you? So I'm thankful, first of all, that we have a local body of believers, that we have a local church. And I'm also thankful that within our local body of believers, we do have people who love each other, and we do have people who bear one another's burdens. I'm very thankful for that. And if you're a member of our church, you know what I'm talking about. Because you've had people come along and shoulder your burden with you from time to time. That's by love. A new commandment I give unto you, that you what? Love one another. And if we love one another, as John 13, 34, and 35 says, guess what? We're going to bear one another's what? Burdens. If we manifest love toward each other, as Christ commanded us to do, guess what? We're not going to develop exclusive friendships in the church. We're all going to be friends with each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's take our Bibles. Let's look at this quickly before we run out of time here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Page 1223. When we manifest love toward one another, we're going to avoid cliques. We're going to avoid isolated fellowship, exclusive friendship. And we're going to care for every member in the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice in the Bible says, in verse 25, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same, what? Care. Now look at this. One for who? Another. You know, I ought to care about Tyrone over here as much as I care about Michael over there. The same what? Care one for another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you what? Love one another. And if we love one another, as Christ says, we're going to bear one another's burdens. If we manifest love toward each other, we're going to avoid cliques and isolated parties and have the same care. Listen, if we manifest love toward one another, we're going to suffer when our folks suffer, and we're going to rejoice when our folks rejoice. That's what the Bible says here in verse 26. Verse 26, it says, and whether one member suffer, all members what? Suffer with it. Man, I need to be suffering with Brother Bates in that hospital room. I need to be suffering with Mrs. Pearlstein in that hospital room. I need to bear their burdens, and I need to bring them before the Lord and pray for them. Amen? I need to let them know that I care by giving them a call or going to see them or send them a note. That's bearing one another's burdens. That's suffering when others suffer. But then it's not just the suffering aspect. Notice what it goes on to say. Or one member be honored, all the members what? Rejoice with him. When the flip side comes around, there's something positive going on. Well, thank God. Thank God. But it didn't happen to me. That's jealousy and envy. That's not loving one another as Christ taught us to love one another. Jealousy and envy doesn't need to be a part of our lives. When we manifest love toward one another, guess what? We comfort the feeble-minded. We support the weak. We warn the unruly. Take your Bibles, go quickly, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Page 1270. We're thinking about the importance of the church, the functioning of the local church this morning, and how important is the church. It ought to be valuable to us. It ought to be important to us. It ought to be just as important to us as it is to God. And it is important to God. God gave His only begotten Son. Christ shed His blood. God has taken His mission in this world today, and He's put it right into the hands and the lap of the local church. Church is important. Church ought to be important to us. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice, if you would please, in verse 15, the Bible says, "See that none render evil for what? Evil. Unto any man. But ever follow that which is what? Good. Both among yourselves and to all what? All men." Now we need to reverse it. Go to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are what? Unruly. Comfort the who? Feeble minded. And support the what? Support the weak." You see, how do you do that? How do you do that? Within the confines of a local body of believers, within a local church. See, when it talks about comforting the feeble minded are just people who are faint hearted. They easily get discouraged and they fall by the wayside. What does the Bible tell us that we're to do? We're to what? Comfort them. Support the weak. Aren't people sometimes weak? What do we need to do with them? Support them. Warn the unruly. Who are the unruly? Those who are not submissive to church authority, church leadership. That says we're to warn them. That's a loving thing to do. See, when we manifest love toward one another, we do all these things. By the way, let me say this. When we manifest love one toward another in the church, so that the world out there sees that we are Jesus' what? Disciples. Know what it said? When we manifest that kind of love in the church, we get along as family, as family is supposed to get along. We get along as family is supposed to get along. Now maybe you live in a family that doesn't know how it's supposed to get along. So let me tell you how a family is supposed to get along. You don't have to have any grudges. You don't have grudges in the home. You don't have grudges in the family. Guess what? If you, by love, are loving as Jesus commanded, you don't have a grudge towards somebody in the church. Galatians chapter 5. Quickly. We're almost out of time. James, excuse me, not Galatians. James chapter 5. And in James chapter 5, look with me, please. In James chapter 5, how's the family supposed to get along? Here's some practical stuff. This not only applies to the church, it applies to the home. It applies to the home. Man, you can't have grudges in the home. Man, Tyrone have a grudge against Carlton. And you don't have a happy home, do you, Donna? No. Donna says, "Tyrone, get it together, man. You don't hold a grudge towards your brother." Or says, looks at the brother and says, "You don't hold a grudge towards your other brother." In James chapter 5 and verse 9, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Grudge not one against another," who? "Brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Unless the Lord come and catch you in a state of condition that He ought not to find you in." He's not happy with that. That's not how families get along. We're not to hold grudges. Listen, we're not to let bitterness build in our heart, because family isn't supposed to be bitter one toward another. You do understand that, don't you? I'll now turn there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 specifically says, "Husbands, be not bitter against your wives." Now, women, isn't that a good verse? Good. Got one brave woman here this morning. No, seriously, though, women, isn't that a good verse? It is, because husbands sometimes get bitter toward their wives. Isn't that right? Lord knew that. Lord knew that when He wrote that in His Word. He knew that we guys needed it. He says, "Husbands, don't be bitter against your wife." You know what? Bitterness is wrecking to a home. And it's wrecking in a church. God says, we're not to have bitterness. No, we're not to have grudges. We're not to hold bitterness. How about this? Resentment. You got some resentment going on in the home? You got an unforgiving spirit going on in the home? Now, there's not to be resentment. There's not to be resentment. There's to be forgiveness. Forgiveness needs to be prevailing. Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, page 1254, the Bible says this, starting in verse 31, it says, "Let some of our bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away." So what it says? No, it doesn't say that, does it? Verse 31 says, let how much? All bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? Malice. And we're to be what? Kind one to another. We're to be what? Tender-hearted. We're to be what? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. See, in the family, we've got to learn to get along in the family, in the home. In the home, we've got to do away with bitterness. We've got to do away with wrath and anger. We've got to do away with clamor and evil speaking. We've got to put away malice. We've got to put on kindness toward one another, tenderheartedness toward one another, forgiveness toward one another. And guess what? Same thing in the church. Same thing in the church. Christ said, we are to love. A new commandment I give unto you, that you what? Love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Let me show you one last verse and we'll be done here this morning. Go back with me to the book of James in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. When you have love prevailing in your heart, you don't bristle or resist when someone talks to you about something you don't want to talk about. Because in the family, you're supposed to be approachable. In the family, you're supposed to be approachable. Isn't that right? Shouldn't you husbands be able to approach your wife and talk to her about things? Come on, guys. Ought to be able to approach your wife and talk to her about things, shouldn't you? And you wives, shouldn't you wives be able to approach your husband and talk to him about things? Isn't that right? And shouldn't you parents be able to approach your children and talk to them about things? And shouldn't your children be able to approach you and talk to you about things if they do it respectfully? Isn't that right? But see, sometimes that's not what goes on. And sometimes, you know, you go to approach someone and you begin to talk to them about something they don't like what's coming their way. So what do? They bristle and they resist. And in James chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says this. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then what? Peaceable, gentle." And the Bible says, "And easy to be what? Entreated." Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says this. We'll not turn there. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Now listen to this. But in deed and in truth. Dr. McGee would say that's one of those verses where the rubber meets the road. He'd go further and he'd say, put your action where your mouth is. See, sometimes we say, we've got love, but our actions don't show it. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, my followers, if ye have love one another. The church is important. Church is valuable. Every believer, every person that comes to believe on Jesus Christ as Savior, man, should say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to put my wedding ring on real quick. I want to be identified with Jesus. I'm going to get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you do that, you want to unite with a local body of believers, with a local church. And then you want to go on and learn to observe not just some things, but all things whatsoever He commands us. And part of that is functioning within the realm of a local body of believers and learning to manifest His love among one another. It's not just saying the words, "I love you." It's the action. I've had it said to me on more than one occasion, "Your action speaks louder than your words." God's looking for action. Not just words, but for actions. So let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be someone here this morning who's never believed on Jesus Christ to be their way to heaven. Have you believed the gospel and been saved? If not, let me say that here this morning, right where you're sitting right now, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to take you to heaven. You leave here this morning and have eternal life. Our invitation is a little different than many invitations that you see extended. We don't ask you to come forward to make a decision for Christ. We ask you to make a decision in your seat. And if you're here this morning and you've never believed on Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross to be your way to heaven, would you do so? Would you do it right now? Would you just quietly tell God where you're sitting? You don't have to say anything out loud. God knows your thoughts. "God, this morning I've understood the message of the cross. That Jesus died in my place. He paid for my sin. He took my sin penalty. Was buried and rose again the third day. Because He wants to forgive me and save me from my sin and give me a home in heaven. God, I've never believed on Your Son Jesus to be my way to heaven. But right here this morning, the best I know how, I'm accepting Your Son to be my Savior. I am believing on Him." If you're doing that this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. I ask you in a moment, slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you, but it's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not me praying for you that saves you. It's coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. If you're here this morning, say, "Pastor, I did that this morning. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all? By way of uplifting hand, would say, "Here this morning, I'm believing on Jesus to be my Savior. I want you to pray for me." Anyone at all, quickly, just slip your hand and slip it down. Perhaps you're here this morning, you have believed on Christ, but you haven't been baptized. You haven't identified with the Lord Jesus. If that's the case, please see me. On the way out, I'll come to your home this week and talk to you about this issue of getting baptized. Maybe you're here and you're not committed to a local body of believers. You're not a member of a local church. You need to get that taken care of. Please see me on the way out. I'll come to your home this week. We'll talk about what it takes to become a member of our church. Father, we're thankful that You love the church. You gave Your Son. We're thankful that Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it. We're thankful that He shed His blood to pay the price. We're thankful, Lord, that You value the church so much that You would take Your precious mission and place it within our hands. Help us to be a church, Lord, that is serious about that mission that's worth our salt of existence. And Father, we are active in making disciples for You. And Lord, the church ought to be important to each and every believer sitting here this morning. And I pray that this message would help us to value our church even more, to appreciate our church even more.